that if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, as long as you believe, we can have unity. Unity is important. The Bible teaches that unity is important. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not in the acceptance of lies in place of the truth. The virgin birth is taught in the Bible. In Matthew, the 1st chapter, verse 23, Matthew says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted God with us. And yet, they will accept people who do not believe that, as long as they say, "I believe in Jesus." The resurrection of Jesus is a fact and the basis for Christianity. You were studying in the class this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15 too. Beginning in verse 1, reading down through verse 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But there are churches who will accept you if you don't believe that. And still claim that we have unity. Look at the consequences for not believing in the resurrection. Again, in chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he was had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Well, isn't that what people are saying today? There is no resurrection from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if the fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So it's very important that we believe in the resurrection of Christ. Even though these various religions say that it's not necessary and we can have unity without your believing in the resurrection. That's a bargain religion. That's one that taking a shortcut. But many people buy into religion that accepts anyone and any belief for the simple fact that it is cheap. It is a religion that contains no challenges. It is a religion where everyone is right, there's no wrongs, and it offers salvation to everyone, irregardless of what you believe. What a bargain. What a bargain. It's nothing but a discount of lies. Here in the United States, and I don't know about the rest of the world, but here in the United States, we have preachers that get on television and say, go to the church of your choice. It doesn't make any difference. Where you go, go to the church of your choice. You know, some of these mega churches around the country have more people on their rolls than they have in attendance. People eat that stuff up. They want the church of their choice. They want one of these mega churches because the overseers of that mega church can't look out for their souls. They won't bother them. And it's very easy just to write out a check, mail it to the church, and not have to get up on Sunday morning to attend a worship service. In fact, you've got some people that think that you can be a part of a religion, a believer in God, without being a church member at all. That you can be saved without being a church member. They're the non-churched believers. They seek the church of their choice as a matter of convenience. They select a specific church because that's where Grandma and Grandpa went. That's where Mom and Dad went. That's where I want to go. Or they select a church because it's close to home. And I don't want to have to drive across town in order to get there. They want a church where it takes no effort to examine it. I can go in there, do what I want, get fed, go home, and spend the rest of the afternoon and fall watching football games. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, I will build my church. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, he makes it very clear to Peter and the apostles, I will build my church, singular. When people are saved, they're added to the Lord's church. Remember Peter's sermon in Acts 2? What happened to the people when they were pricked in their hearts? And they believed what Peter was saying. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. What were the results? In Acts 2, verse 41, 3,000 people, 3,000 of the Jews of that day were baptized. They were added to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The body is the church. And the church was purchased with the Lord's blood. Paul are talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts, the 20th chapter. Verse 28 said, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And Jesus saves that church, the one he built, the one that you have to be a member of. And now Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of church, and he is the Savior of the body. Well, we just found out in Colossians 1:18 that the body is the church. There are thousands of denominations out there that teach otherwise. And they can come at you with the bargain saying, but we've got all of these other things besides what you get from the Bible. We've got kitchens. We've got sports teams. We've got recreation of all kinds. This is a bargain. Come and worship with us. Another bargain can be found if the terms are reduced or we lessen the monthly payments, as in a car or something that we're going to buy. The terms can be reduced with a doctrine of faith only. Let's take a look at the doctrine of salvation by faith only. The doctrine of salvation by faith only discounts repentance. You don't need repentance. It discounts baptism. You don't need baptism. Salvation, they claim, is at the point of faith, and therefore nothing else is needed. But let's read a familiar passage from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21. Jesus says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? What did Jesus say? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. You can believe and call on the Lord and still be lost. This is the example that we have in the passage just read. These people said, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and this? And he said, depart from me. They called on the name of the Lord, and yet they were lost because of what they did. I've got to admit, we are saved by faith. The Apostle Paul said that in Romans 5th chapter and verse 1. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these people who want to advocate faith only are going to stop right there. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit continues inspiring the Apostle Paul. And over in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In 5:1, he said you're justified by faith. But here in chapter 6, verse 17, there is obedience that is a necessity also. So when is one justified by faith only? Or when is one justified by faith? He's justified by faith when that faith leads to obedience. Notice what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience is a requirement. The Bible states it over and over and over. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, there is the obeying. It's not by faith only, folks. God never intended it to be faith only. He wanted that faith to lead to the obedience that is required. And James says, faith cannot be separated from works. But many of our friends who accept the faith-only doctrine don't want to read James at all. They'd just as soon it be torn from the Bible. But in James 2, beginning in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And as Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6, this faith works through love. Faith without works or obedience is not a bargain. You tell your friends who want these cheap churches, these bargains that they're looking for, may not be getting a bargain just because it's cheap. Then there's salvation without baptism. I mentioned it just a moment ago. People want to overlook the fact that baptism is discussed in the Bible. They think of the religions that we see around us. Just as safe as any other religion. But that's not true. Baptism is essential, and it is essential for salvation. Even though they teach it is not necessary, almost everyone still practices some form of baptism. And think about that, will you? Why? They say baptism is not necessary. But they may sprinkle, they may baptize the children. They may even baptize so-called believers. But why do they baptize if it's not essential? I have to go back to Mark 16. Verses 15 and 16, where Jesus himself said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It's there. And yet some of these people that want to teach that baptism is not essential will say, well, in some of the manuscripts, Mark 16 isn't there. But in the same manuscripts, the doctrine that they teach about the rapture from Revelation isn't there either. They'll accept one, but they won't accept the other. But that's not just Mark 16, 15, and 16. All of the examples that we have of salvation or conversion that's listed in the book of Acts contain baptism. I mentioned the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. 3,000 were added on that day. In the 8th chapter of Acts, the Samaritans, when they believed, were baptized. The eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts, who was taught by the preacher Philip and was taught Jesus, came to the conclusion that baptism was necessary. As they were riding along, he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In the 10th chapter of Acts, Cornelius and his household were baptized. in the 16th chapter of Acts, Lydia and her household were baptized, as was the Philippian jailer and his household. Why is there such an emphasis on baptism in the Bible if it's not necessary for salvation? When Luke is talking about the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus, and we read the account in the 22nd chapter of Acts, Paul has already seen the vision, talked to the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded by the bright light and has to be taken into Damascus. There he fasts for three days. What happens then? The Lord sends Ananias to him. What did Ananias say? He said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So when we're baptized, we wash away the sins of our previous life. Also, when we're baptized, we put on Christ. Nowhere in the Bible do you find any other way for putting on Christ. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Just as important as the baptism saves. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." So don't let some bargain religion, some discount religion, offer a cut-rate deal on salvation. Tell your friends and neighbors that. Tell your family that. The churches that teach that baptism is not essential can't guarantee their product. Salvation is of God. And anything that is less is a cheap substitute that will not get us into heaven. Sure, it takes a little bit more to be saved in God's plan, but God guarantees it. God guarantees it. And finally, there's one other bargain that churches want to use to try to draw people to them. Some believe that man is born a sinful person. And we've got several babies in this congregation. And you can't look at them and see the sinful life that these people want to put upon these children. But they believe that a child is born sinful, and as such, it cannot find salvation without direct intervention of God. The Holy Spirit must operate on such a person's heart, enabling him to believe and to receive Jesus. And once he does that, then God isn't going to allow him to sin in such a way as to be lost. This is just another form of a bargain religion. Have you ever decided you wanted to buy a new vacuum cleaner and you debate with yourself as to whether you want just a plain old vacuum cleaner, or do you want one that offers a 5-year warranty, or do you want one that offers a 10-year warranty, or do you want one for a little bit more is going to give you a lifetime warranty? You're tempted just to pay a little bit more and get that lifetime warranty. Then if you mishandle the vacuum, you treat it a little rough and it breaks, what difference does it make just to take it back? Unfortunately, sometimes the companies that offer this type of product go out of business because they can't keep up with the breakage. Some churches, some religions, offer a lifetime guarantee on salvation. They say you don't have to put any effort into maintaining your salvation. You're not going to sin so that you will lose your salvation. But John writes in 1 John 3 verse 4, whoever commits sin almost also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:23 that we read earlier? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now this is people who were calling on the Lord, who thought they were saved because they were doing supposedly the things that the Lord would want them to do, although he hadn't told them to do. And the Lord called it lawlessness. Well, John says that lawlessness and sin are the same thing. We must hold fast to the end. The Hebrew writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, or in any of you, an evil heart of unbelieving in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Those who maintain that once saved, always saved is a bargain are looking for a religion that takes little effort to maintain. They can do what they want to. They can live the way they want to. As a matter of fact, they don't even have to show up on Sunday morning. And the religion says that they're saved. The religious bodies out there that are offering all kinds of bargains. But that's not what God is offering for those who will follow after him. Religion is not a place to look for bargains. Our eternal salvation depends upon what we choose. Are there any here this morning who have not chosen to follow after the Lord? It's not a bargain, but it is the truth. Hear the word, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, raised to walk in newness of life. That's what God requires of us. There's nothing bargain about it, but what it is truth. It's not a passel of lies, it is truth. And if there's any here this morning who need to render obedience, we ask that you come while we stand and sing the song.